plans are set before your eyes, relax on Thee. Appreciate your love for us here this evening. Again, we thank you for your presence. I do want to ask each of you to think of everybody else on the way home because of tragic situation. I would like to ask you to remember Brother Ted. He's got a long way to go. Remember him in your prayers that he might have a safe journey home. When you try to deal with some of the things that Brother Pat said, he responded by arguing in Acts chapter 2 concerning the miraculous context of that particular event. When I asked the question, what do you think that they would have in their mind? Then he said he doesn't really know. Well, my friend, I just asked you, did you think that they had any mind at all, or any thoughts at all relative to the miraculous? Various targets were going around. They couldn't understand why these 12 men were standing up and speaking in tongues that they had never studied, and that's the thrust of the Greek language. Do you think this basic idea of the speaking and the preaching that was being done by the sin of the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., that they had in mind that it would be a personal inquiry? Now, I asked him one of the questions the other night at our last regular church was about what was stated in the sermon that Peter preached that would allow the individual, or lead the individuals in Acts 2, to come away with the idea that it would be the literal personal inwelling, the person of the Holy Spirit actually physically entering into the human body. What in it did he say all of those things? Well, I want to know, friends. Because every instance wherein the Spirit is mentioned, and he knows the details, it always refers to the idea. There's about six or seven different passages there, or verses in Acts chapter 2, that presents the idea that it was definitely miraculous. Now, Brother Pat might try to dodge that, but I suggest unto you that certainly these individuals heard or learned and understood that this was indeed a tremendous event in their life, and that possibly, I don't know, they may not have realized at that time that they were one of a kind, in the sense that they saw something that had never happened prior to that, and it would never happen again. And so, it's hard for me to believe that they didn't have some concept of the miraculous. Well, he presents the idea of shall. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Friend, I have explained what the Apostle Peter is talking about there. I have pointed out time after time that this is a special time period. This is a period wherein we're going to see the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit and try to take that out of its first century context and give it a 21st century interpretation is what we have been referring to as an mechanism. Good people, I would suggest for your kind consideration that as the individuals in that day and time, as they thought about what Peter has stated, relative to the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, friends, here is, well, I can introduce that because it begins here. I keep forgetting this is my last speech. Indeed, I pointed out the idea that should indeed or can indeed, because of the conditional nature of that, can just refer to that particular something that is future. It is not definite, as Brother Pat seems to want to lead you to believe. Ye shall receive. And he is emphasizing the point that he means everybody. He seems to think that I've made it. And I've never made that argument. I've never believed that. I believe that it is collective in nature. I believe that the Holy Spirit would follow those in his miraculous manifestation in the first century. Of the collective group of the Testament Christians. And so as we look at this, this is really the word to know. He comes back to Acts 7, verse 23, relative to Malachi and Joel, as Joel defined in Joel 1, verse 3, who the children were. It is this generation telling this generation and this generation telling this generation. And he comes back in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, wherein the inspired writer mentions the children of Israel. And he says, see, there is the idea where children means posterity. I've never asked that. I've asked for the specific term that is found in Acts 2 and verse 39, where it refers to posterity. for instance, it's interesting to note that the word in Acts chapter 7, verse 23 is not even the same word in the original language as the word translated children in Acts 2 and verse 39. And in certain things, he says, it means all shall receive. And I don't even believe that. Friends, I've never argued that all people, every single Christian, would receive that. This is dispensational in nature. Yes, repentance and baptism applies then because it applies, or it applies now because it was commanded. But here's the point, friends. Paul, or rather Peter, and other Christians were preaching baptism for the remission of sin. That indeed there was one God, one Savior, virgin born, killed upon the cross, in the tomb 3 days, resurrected, and finally carried back to heaven, and there he reigns over his kingdom. That was their message. And this one who is the only begotten Son of God commands him to be baptized. Indeed. And they used the miraculous manifestations in the first century to substantiate, to confirm the preaching of the gospel. I have never argued that all Christians in the first century were to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or the miraculous. I pointed out more than one. The Apostle John said, he, speaking of Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Does that apply to everybody? Is everybody, every Jewish person in that day and time, going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire at the same time, or even on different occasions? No, I said, that is a synecdoche, which is a figure of speech where we sometimes put the pole apart for the whole, or the whole for the part. Some of them indeed would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and some of them indeed would be baptized with fire. And so I'll never make that argument. Friends, I do not believe, I want you to listen very close, I do not believe all Christians in the first century who lived during the miraculous age were able to perform miracles. Now, I don't know how much flavor I can make that. Now, that's going to say that is a universal promise. No, my friend, when he makes that statement, it's just another instance of anachronism, taking something out of its first century context and placing it, that is, relative to the Holy Spirit, not repentance and baptism, but the reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit and giving it a 21st century interpretation to make it mean that it is the gift which is itself the Holy Spirit. Well, notice, if you would please, that in the idea of a plural, he mentioned this also. Friends, I've always believed that refers to the Gentiles. I don't know what the problem is with this particular situation, and I really don't understand the argument that he is making. Indeed, I believe that these individuals that the Apostle Peter, or Paul, rather, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Notice here the Apostle Paul, and I want to look about verse number 17, I believe it is. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And came, speaking of the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, and preached peace to you which are far off, and to them that are nigh, on your mind. To whom did he have reference? To the Ephesians. They were Gentiles, my friends, and certainly it was those who were afar off. But notice in this particular point, if you would please, that we can turn over, skip the third chapter, and go forward to the fourth chapter, and look at verse number 7 and following. But unto every one of us is given grace according, notice, to the measure of the gift of Christ. He then launches into, and I use this in a good way, the idea of mentioning the various miraculous gifts. The Ephesians, who were far off, had received the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I'm assuming that it was by the laying on of the hands of Paul himself. Notice, I said, I assume. That would be logical to me, but it may not be. I don't know. I do know that he planted the church there, my friends. I do know that. Acts chapter 19. And notice, if you would please, let's turn our looking through that. So, let's go on, if you would please. Notice the idea of as many as. Now, I'll make the statement, and he says, what is mean in the Greek? Well, it means as many as. That's my argument. As many as. Who is it? Who called Christ? All of those that were baptized. Now, notice that the promise of as many as in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29 would be limited, therefore, with that reasoning, to those to whom the promise was made, or to whom it applied. Well, does that mean everybody? I don't believe it does, my friends. But it was to those that God Himself would call. Yes, indeed, Galatians 3:27 teaches as many as you, as well as Paul. There, let's read it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, please. Just so we won't get this confused. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, he used the idea was that suggests them that some could put on Christ and not be baptized, or words to that effect. Absolutely not. It's as many as. And that's what the Apostle Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 39. For the promise is unto you and your children and all them that are afar off. Now, what's this? Even as many as. I want to ask a question, folks. Does that statement, as many as, mean every single person? As many as he shall call. And again, that particular word there is not kaleo, not the normal call. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he calls it by our gospel. That is a different word. And as we have mentioned more than once, friends, that particular word, shall call, is found 30 times in the New Testament. And every time, it is never used in reference to the gospel call. It is used to call to an office, to a special, something that is more extraordinary, if I may use that terminology, not attempting at all to quit from any individual. Well, and so if we look here, the promise is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Is that a promise? Yes. Unto whom? As many as the Lord our God shall call. How is he going to call them? He doesn't tell us. When is he going to call them? He doesn't tell us. But then we find in Acts chapter 8, where the Apostle Peter and John went up to the place of the city of Samaria, and there they laid their hands upon the Samaritans, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Jesus said it would happen. And certainly, Luke, in this particular event in Acts chapter 8, is saying that it did happen. And so as we look at that, friends, I want you to think very seriously about this idea of calling. Yes, there was a call to deliverance from sin. Who doubts that? Isn't that what the phrase, remission of sins, means in Acts 2 and 3? Does it mean that or does it not? I don't have a problem with that. But friend, when we take that which a promise was given and it was limited to a certain period of time, we come all back to this word anachronism. That's the point. The question is not whether statements made in the Bible that were universal. The question that Pat and I are dealing with was every statement universal for all time. And I think Brother Pat would agree that that's certainly not the case. And that's the very argument that I'm making, folks. Yes, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To whom? Those that God would call. How would he call them? Again, Acts chapter 8 is a classic example of that. And so I would ask you to consider that. Well, he presents the idea of a quotation from Joel. Now, if I remember correctly, Brother Pat, you said last night that Acts chapter 2 was not, verse 39 was not a quotation of Joel chapter 2, verse. I won't check on that because we've got to say, and I may be wrong. Well, friends, the point is, yes, Joel was talking about the events that transpired in Acts 2. Peter says, this is that which was spoken out by the prophet Joel. And on out in that sermon, he told the people therefore Joel prophesied of it. But was every promise Joel prophesied of on that occasion applicable to all people for all ages until the end of time? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Does that apply to every individual in every generation until the end of time? That's the point, friends. Yes, there are universal statements. I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem with those particular statements that were found in the idea that indeed that every promise of the Holy Spirit is applied to you and to me today. Well, I was somewhat surprised about what he said in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. And he emphasized the point of this. Notice, and don't think about a shame because the love of God is shed upon him of hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. He says, Paul, the Bible says, which is given us. And it also says, the love of God is shed upon him of our heart. How is it done? That's the point. That's the point we want to know. I maintain it is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the love of God that he has for man, and that produces love in the heart of man. Now, you can get into an argument. Is it the love of God before us or our love? I'm not going to get into that argument. But the point is something the Holy Spirit is shed to go in our hearts, which is given us. This, again, is not given to everybody. In the sense, it is the miraculous. In the sense, the Holy Spirit, by inspired man, was revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friends, there's no greater love for it than the gospel of the Master. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in that passage. Yes, the Holy Spirit was given, but again, what's he talking about when he says the Holy Spirit was given? That says it's to everybody in the 21st century. Oh, no, my friends, he made an argument on the collective concept. I agree with that, and that's exactly what he's talking about. Friends, they had the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church in the first century, and all they had to do, and I don't mean this in a slight way, to perform a miracle was to do, to perform those particular miracles. And so, I think the only scandal that I want to look very early at Acts 5 and verse 32. Presenting the idea of making these individuals mad. Yes, they were mad because they were calling upon the authority that all Jews had recognized as the leaders of the Jewish nation to the degree that the Romans would allow them, in order to have a son, to be, would allow them to exercise this authority. And the Romans concerning the preaching of Jesus Christ in such a man as this, they weren't concerned about this as long as there was no riot. There was no real civil problem. And so the context of what he is talking about is it stands in opposition. You, the council, is telling us not to do this. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, that, I do agree that principle is applicable to all people. And Peter sets forth a principle, and certainly it is applicable today. We ought to obey God rather than man. Who's going to deny that? There are many other passages that we look at in Hebrews that show that. But the Apostle Peter appealed to the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. This is proof. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we are the obeying ones versus you. Yes, the church collectively, that group that was represented, if I may use that term, by the apostles. I don't have a problem with that. I'm not talking about every individual. And certainly the apostles were the ones that were there at that time. And it is the apostles who stand in contradistinction between the Jewish religion. Now, friends, as we look at this, I would suggest that you consider very carefully what Brother Donahue and myself have said in these two nights. I would ask you to think very seriously. Are we guilty of taking things out of the proper time frame of acronym? Or is these things promised to all Christians for all times to the 21st century? that they are, then whatever is contained in those passages ought to be ours to enjoy. And if the Holy Spirit said something, then why don't we know it? I would suggest to them that we think very, very seriously about this. I wish that I had more time. But I'm sorry that I do not have enough time.